When was the last time that someone told you that being nuts was the mark of a Christ follower? Feels a little bit insane, right? Nobody wants to be called a nutcase. But we are going to cover what that means on this episode of The Unapologetic Show. Hello, thinking Christians. Welcome to The Unapologetic Show, where we defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway. I'm your host, Tim Hall. It appears that God delights in distinguishing his followers from the rest of the world, and even doing so in unusual and kind of ridiculous ways. As we examine the scriptures carefully, we can discover a sub-theme that runs throughout scripture as a little bit of an undercurrent. In short, God asks his children to do things that, to be honest, are silly, nonsensical, foolish, offensive, and sometimes seemingly absurd. Bobby, what are some examples in scripture of the seemingly absurd?
I'm laughing because I'm just picturing, you know, our audience listening right now thinking, oh, this sounds great. You know, let's learn how to be more absurd
more
looking
absurd,
to the world.
But it's happened in scripture. And
it does. Sure. And in fact, as you know, Tim, you know, my passion is Christian apologetics. And when I was struggling with my doubts that I went through for a long season, by which God would eventually bring me through, thankfully. But some of the parts of the Bible that I found myself really being racked with doubts by were these absurd stories.
Yeah.
You know, the floating axe head, right, or, you know, God's, you know, military mission for Joshua, you know, go march around the walls of Jericho once a day, and on the seventh day, seven times, or to Naaman, go dip in a river, you know, over and over and again. And he even thought it was absurd. He said, this is ridiculous, right, you know, and he walks off and finally, okay, I'll do it. And then he's healed. Or Jesus taking these mud patties and putting them on the eye of the blind man. Or Jesus saying, drop your nets when he goes out to the disciples. And they're like, we've been at this all night long. The fish aren't biting. And when Jesus saying, drop the nets, like they've been fishing at the prime time. He tells them to drop the nets at a non-prime time,
right?
Or Abraham and Sarah, right? You're going to, you know, your wife's going to conceive next year at the ripe age of 91 years of age, right?
No way.
Yeah, like what the heck's going on here? In her 90s, giving birth to Isaac.
Yeah.
So we see these stories over and over again. Jesus, you know, like, well, you feed the multitudes with what? A few fish and, you know, some loaves.
Right.
Well, this is going to be hard to come by. You think about, you know, the stories in the Bible where Isaiah is, you know, the naked prophet, right? Or Ezekiel playing on a side with pot and pans, right?
Yeah.
So there's all these stories, and I found myself going, what is going on? Well, obviously there's this theme where God invites us into the ridiculous.
Yeah.
He invites us in to do things that don't make sense. And so as an apologist, we're always trying to make sense of things for people, right? We're, hey, this is a rational explanation, and we're trying to make sense where people go, oh, okay, this makes sense. Well, the Bible says that the gospel's foolishness to those who are perishing. So on one side, we have at our disposal these great rational arguments that can make sense.
Yeah.
But then on the other side, if we're not careful and we forget things in the Bible, we're going to find a lot of things that don't make sense. So the question then becomes, well, what is God up to in the nonsense?
Yeah. So help us with that a little bit. What do you think the purpose behind some of these examples that you laid out for us, and how might they apply to us?
I do think that God's inviting us into a trust relationship with him. And not only that, it's also the way God can confirm leaders. So for example, God tells Moses to lead my people out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Well, what happens is, you know, Moses is faithfully following God, and then God leads him to a wall of water. And now Moses is in a pinch as a leader. And hey, how many leaders have done that? Lead your people in direction X. And the faithful pastor leads his people in direction X. And then it seems as if that was the right thing to do, but then it seems like you come right up to a wall. And then the people start to grumble and complain and get upset. Like, what are you doing? And then what happens in desperation? God parts the waters, comes through. And then when they get to the other side, Moses is confirmed in his leadership. They recognize he hears from God.
Yeah.
And I think that there are times where God invites us as leaders to lead our people into the ridiculous. And it's a way that God will show that his hand's upon the leader.
Right.
He'll confirm that he's with them. So it'll seem nonsensical, and then God will come through and powerfully show. So like Joshua, right? Can you imagine, you know, Joshua saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. And then the people thinking, hey, excuse me, Mr. Joshua, wouldn't it just be easier if we just kind of blow these bridges up?
Right.
No, we're going to walk around the wall.
Right.
And then we're going to do it seven times on day seven. And then guess what? When we blow the trumpets, well, what's going on? It's not, the power's not in the trumpets. The power's not in the walking.
Right.
The power is in the fact that God is the one who brings down the walls. God is the one who parts the Red Sea. God is the one who heals Naaman's leprosy. God is the one who fills the fish up, the nets up with fish. So God comes through, and so he invites us to do things that don't make sense, puts us in a position where only he could pull it off so that ultimately he's the one who's glorified. And I think that's what we're supposed to gain out of it.
Well, and I think some of the kind of resistance to this idea is that, well, do we want to be different than the world? These out-of-the-box ideas that God has throughout Scripture, do we want to be then the same as the world? Do we want to take on kind of the mantle of what the world looks like so that we don't look ridiculous, right? And all these different examples. So do you see areas in the church today where people are trying to kind of fit in with culture so that they aren't seen as ridiculous or absurd?
Absolutely.
Or whatever?
And that's exactly right. Well, the church is obsessed with trying to fit in.
Mm.
And Jesus says, listen, I'm far more concerned with you standing out than fitting in. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine so that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Yeah.
And we are so much of our church growth strategies, it's just all about how do we reach people in a way that's what they're used to.
Right.
And that's what ends up happening. And so even as I talked on the radio show last night on Pastor's Perspective, Tim, I was talking about one of the things that happens in the church that pastors often do is they are reading business leadership books.
Yeah.
Now, there's nothing wrong with reading some business leadership books.
Right.
But the problem is if your diet is exclusively on business leadership books, well, God's principles aren't always like business leadership books. Business leadership books try to make sense of things, right? Here's how to do this. This is how to make sense. Well, God's leadership principles are often making nonsense out of what makes sense.
Right.
He asks us to do things that seem ridiculous, that seem absurd, that wouldn't make it into the business leadership books of our day. And so when we just read those types of books and then we just try to equip the church in those types of ways. So for example, you know, a lot of the business books that will be out there are self-help books when it comes to people using their gifts. Well, we want people to serve in their passion areas.
Yeah.
And so what we seek to do is help people to discover what their passion is and what their strengths and what their abilities are and all that kind of stuff. And that's great. We should do that.
Yeah.
But what ends up happening is we can create a narcissistic culture that when it comes time to asking people to serve in areas that aren't in their passion, aren't in their strengths, aren't in their areas of abilities, well, guess what? They don't want to do it because they've been told, live in your sweet spot.
Right.
Well, guess what? We think 90% of the time you should live in your sweet spot, but we are to die to ourselves. And so there's this 10% of the time where we have a familial responsibility to one another in the local church.
Yeah.
And if we think I'm above serving in other areas because I'm not passionate about that, well, then guess what? You'll have people that aren't willing to serve in children's ministries. You'll have people that aren't willing to do set up and tear down.
Yeah.
And God wants us to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. And ways he does that oftentimes is he invites us into the ridiculous.
Yeah. So I think, I mean, again, there are a whole bunch of examples in scripture about this. And even the examples that you just gave in kind of real life, ways that we need to be countercultural in that sense. So what are some things, we've talked about the things in scripture, we talked about things kind of practically, how should we, you know, think about this being different in today. So what should being a fool for Christ look like in today's culture?
So we're not intentionally going out trying to just look absurd and look ridiculous. Right. That would be ridiculous, right?
Yeah.
I'm just saying that God's favorite pitch is the curveball. He'll often ask us to do things that we don't anticipate, we don't expect. And I think that that's part of what it means to be a Christ follower is there's no box we're going to put our sovereign God in. He's not going to be predictable. Think about the Gibeonites. The story of the Gibeonites, remember Joshua, he was commanded to go in and, you know, take out all of the, you know, the Amalekites and all the ites, right?
Yeah, right.
This ite and this ite. Well, the Gibeonites heard about the conquering of God's people, and they were one of the groups that were to be taken out.
Yeah.
But they said, let's trick Joshua and his people. We'll make him think that we've come from long and far. Mm. So they made their clothes look all dirty. They made their bread look moldy. So when they showed up before Joshua and said, hey, come into a covenant with us. We'll serve you. Just protect us.
Yeah.
Well, Joshua did what made sense. Of course, it looks like you've traveled far. Look at your clothes. Look at your food.
Yeah.
So he entered into a covenant. And then what do we learn? Had Joshua prayed, it says that God would have opened his eyes to see that he was being duped. So what looked like it made sense to Joshua, it was actually that he was being duped. So here's what happens, Tim. Early on in our Christian faith, we tend to pray about everything because we don't have a lot of wisdom.
Right.
We don't know the Bible too well. But the danger is the longer we walk with God and the more wisdom we accumulate, we'll start operating according to wisdom and we won't be praying as much. Mm. And the Gibeonite principle is this principle, had you have prayed, I would have opened your eyes to see that what seems like it makes sense that you should do is actually nonsense and you're going to get yourself in a bind.
So tell me then how this applies to thinking Christians. What's the bridge between some of these stories that we heard and kind of defending the faith today, sharing our faith with other people, again, making a rational defense?
Yeah.
How do we bridge that gap?
Well, I think the way that we make sense of the nonsense is we just understand that one of God's principles for leading us as Christians is that we can't expect him to always make sense of things for us, that God is in the faith building business and he deepens our faith by inviting us into a trust-based relationship that causes us to depend upon him in ways that we cannot often understand.
Yeah.
And when we trust in him and we lean into him, well, guess what? What starts off not making sense, Sarah, you're going to be conceiving in your late age. Well, it'll end up making sense when all comes to fruition. Mm. Isaac is born.
Right.
And so Naaman will be healed of his leprosy. The nets will be filled with fish. The depictions of Ezekiel as a sidewalk prophet, those things will come to fruition, those prophecies that he was doing there. And so I think it's part of the way that we show that we trust God and we lean into him. And I think that it can be challenging sometimes, but what helped me is number one, to realize God is really passionate about us trusting in him, even when things don't make sense. So I think about this guy, right? A true story. God told him to go buy a bus,
okay.
Right? And he's like, what? You got to be kidding me. Buy a bus? And he didn't understand why. And so he went out and he bought this bus and he was driving around this bus, like just picture a Greyhound bus, right? Right. Tim, God told you to go buy a Greyhound bus,
right?
So he's driving around this bus because he felt God told him to buy this bus and he has no idea. And I remember like he shows up at this barber shop and he's getting his hair cut and they're looking out and going, what's with the bus? Well, God told me to buy this bus. Okay, that's great.
Right.
Well, one day he gets a knock on his door at his house and he answers it. And if I remember correctly, it was like a children's choir or something. Mm. And they were like, hey, what do you do with this bus? Would you be willing to let us use this bus for our children's choir? Mm. And God said, give them the bus.
Oh.
So he had no idea what he bought this bus for. But then later on, after he faithfully buys the bus, a children's choir shows up at his house, knocks on the door, and then God says, give him the bus.
Right.
Well, what didn't make sense later did make sense.
Right.
And that's a constant principle over and over again we'll see in our Christian life.
Well, yeah. And I think too that that goes to the, you know, the kind of the omnipotence, the omnistructure of God, right? That he has this wisdom that we don't have. He's seeing things far in advance, you know, all of eternity is, you know, he knows it. And so when we can be, you know, present with him in that, that helps strengthen our faith as well. But you also seems like you're making a case for the person that's like maybe thinking, maybe they're on the fence with Christianity. They're like, wow, that's going to be a high societal cost for me to jump into this relationship. So how would you respond to someone that is, you know, questioning or thinking, man, this that's a high price to pay there?
Yeah. Yeah. God's not is concerned about us looking dignified as we would like.
Right.
That is for sure. This isn't to say that God's just, you know, purposely trying to make us look stupid and silly.
Right.
Because while it might seem that way on the front end, when God's up to something on the back end, it's going to result in God being glorified and people coming to faith. Here's another example of this. Beth Moore shares a story when she was in an airport.
Yeah.
And she was just sitting in an airport and she's, you know, the well-known Bible teacher. And she sees this scraggly looking elderly fellow with his hair down to his shoulders. And the guy was just emaciated and it looked like a decrepit mess.
Yeah.
And she sensed that in her spirit, God wanted her to go over and say, may I brush your hair?
Mm.
Now, in proper fashion, I would have done the same thing. She's like, oh, surely I've misheard you on this here, Lord.
Right.
And this is where you sense you're supposed to do something and you just start thinking, this is my brain going crazy. I'm not paying attention. And she sensed it again and again. And finally, she gets up out of her chair and she walks up to this guy that she doesn't even know. And she says, you know, excuse me, sir, may I, and the guy says, can you speak up? I can't hear. Well, she's wanting to talk kind of low, you know, she doesn't want to make a big deal about this. Let's keep this on the down low. And, she tries it again. Ma'am, you're going to have to speak up. I can't hear. Well, she said, I was just wondering if I might have the pleasure of brushing your hair. So the guy, can you imagine? Like, God just, you know, creating this scene and Beth is like, oh Lord, why? Well, you know what the man says? My goodness, I was just thinking to myself, what a mess I must look like here. And he said, I am flying home. I have been in the hospital and I'm about to see my wife, whom I've been away from for a long time because I've been sick. And he said, I would love for you to brush my hair.
Mm.
And he said, I have a brush back in his backpack or whatever. Yeah. And she took out the brush and in this terminal, she starts combing this elderly man's hair. He was so humbled and thankful. And not only that, this flight attendant walked up to Beth when she was done and she was weeping.
Yeah.
She just, because here was a guy that most people would want to stand off from, not want to associate from. And all he really needed was someone to offer to brush his hair.
Yeah.
A sickly guy. Beth did it. And when she was done doing it, what happened? Well, God was glorified.
Mm.
The flight attendant wanted to know why she did it.
Yeah.
She got to give glory to Jesus. And then when this man showed up to see his wife, you could imagine he looked clean. He looked a little bit better than he did.
Yeah.
And you know, there are these times in life, Tim, where God does invite us to go and associate with somebody that's on a street corner. This is where it really shakes out. Like the homeless people.
Yeah.
The people that, you know, I remember, Tim, God told my wife to go buy some clothes for this guy that used to come to our church, and I seriously, I don't know if it'd been, he smelled like he hadn't had a bath in years. And my wife found out a place where he was staying. She went out and bought him some clothes, and his name was Clarence. And she bought him some clothes and left it anonymously for him. I'll never forget the next Sunday when we showed up at church, Clarence in his new clothes, freshly shaved.
Nice.
And there he was worshiping Jesus. And I just thought, man, my wife did something that God wanted her to do.
Yeah.
And she didn't even need the credit for it. He never knew who did it.
And again, there's so many examples of when obedience has this amazing ending to it, right? Where you can point back to, man, this is what God told me to do. And so I think one question here as we're wrapping up is how can we know, you know, kind of when God is making us or asking us to take this step of obedience into kind of the unknown, right? When we're looking at the situation and we're saying, I don't know, that might make me look pretty foolish or pretty silly. How would you go about
that?
Yeah.
Yeah, and on one side, I want to say, I don't know. Yeah. You know, isn't that like just a, like, aren't I supposed to know the answer to this? But on one side, I'd be like, it's something just intuitively in your gut. You just sense, I can make a difference here, or I'm supposed to follow God in this.
Yeah.
And these examples could be like the person who would seem like they would be a great candidate to be a doctor, and God says, go to the mission field, go be a missionary. Or to one person who has so much wealth and they thought they were accumulating it all for themselves, and God says, give it all away.
Right.
It doesn't mean everybody that's wealthy is supposed to do that, but maybe somebody is, right? The rich young ruler, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Well, that's because money was an idol for that person.
Yeah.
But I do think that if we're being honest, Tim, God has asked us all to do things at times that we've just chalked it up to, this is just foolishness. And
like moving from California back to North Carolina in the middle of a pandemic to start.
Yeah. Okay. Honestly, that to me, there's a good example, Tim. Like this was a place of pain to me, Tim. I mean, I had a relapse here. This was a tough spot. And I love California. It's my favorite city. I love California. I'm a Californian. I mean, I loved it. I did not want to leave, but God, wanted me to go back. He had some unfinished business, and I faithfully needed to step out and plant a church in the middle of COVID and trust him with this. And yeah, that would be an example. And how did I know? I mean, I was looking for confirmation. And God, I think, does that. He asks us to forgive people that hurt us deeply. And it seems ridiculous. Like, this person deserves to be this. And it could be forgiving your spouse for something.
Yeah.
It can mean forgiving your kids when they have just flushed finances down the toilet and have been unappreciative. It can mean whatever. You fill in the blank.
Yeah.
I think in some ways you just know it. And here's the thing. When we just find ourselves just trying to, this can't be God, this can't be God, this can't be God, this can't be God, and we're just trying to flush that down the toilet as well, it might be that we're ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And guess what? When God invites us to the ridiculous, here's something that comes along with us, a discomfort.
Mm.
We will feel uncomfortable. Beth Moore was uncomfortable, obviously, going over there. Naaman was uncomfortable dipping in the river all these times. You know, the disciples were uncomfortable, like, dropping their nets. We're professional fishermen. Professional fishermen do not throw out their net this time of day because we're going to look absurd. People know that the fish don't bite at this time.
Right.
We're going to look absurd praying with our two fish and our five loaves.
Yeah.
We're going to look absurd, God, in doing these different types of things, like Isaiah walking naked. Or I mean, imagine Ezekiel laying on his side for 390 days or whatever, and then God says, all right, turn over to your other side and give me another 40.
Right.
All right, God, when can we be done with the pots and pans, right? God just invites us into the ridiculous. But guess what? Here's, as an apologist, that I want to say, when we're all said and done, when we fought him faithfully, guess what? In that terminal that day, the greatest apologetic for the Christian faith came through because Beth Moore was obedient.
Yeah.
When the choir knocked on the door that day, and that man was in a position to give them the bus, there was an apologetic for the Christian faith right there. So we need to remember when we do our apologetics to remember the nonsense while we're trying to make sense of life.
Amen to that. Well, thank you so much for tuning in to this episode of The Unapologetic Show. I want to remind everybody that's listening to this that it is available as an audio-only podcast as well on your favorite podcast listener. You can also support this channel by subscribing to our YouTube channel, liking this video, sharing it with your network. And while you're there, go ahead and pick up some One Minute Apologist merch at the bottom of our YouTube channel. You can find t-shirts and whatnot at any one of our videos. So we'd invite you to do that. And with that, we will meet you next time on The Unapologetic Show. You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the One Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the One Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at oneminuteapologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.